reminds me, I think back of the first church I was a member of, which was also the last church I was a member of, my home church. And I remember when I was a little boy, I wasn't saved, but my uncle would take me to church. He would come, pick me up, and my brother, along with another of his nieces from the other side, a niece from the other side of the family, and he would make sure this is tight because it's flickering on me. I'm sorry, you guys. Okay. Apologize. Now, here's what I remember. He would pick us up, he would bring us, and we would have this church service, and we would be sitting there next to him wrestling with each other, and he would be whopping us and trying to get us to straighten up. But I do remember there was a sermon going on, and I remember at the end of the sermon, just about every time there would be, usually ladies, sometimes some men would come down to the altar. But every time, every single Sunday, there was a wooden bench down here. I found out later they called it a pine mourner's bench. Whether it was pine or not, I don't know. And usually had a little carpet on it, so it was a little more comfortable to bend over and lean against. And those ladies would come to the altar and they would weep. They would cry out loud. You know, on Facebook it's LOL. This would be COL, I guess. I don't know. But they would cry out loud. And so loud you could hear them over the music. They were weeping. I have some precious memories of church when I was a little kid. Mean a lot to me now, more to me now than they did then. One of the memories, though, of church at that same place, I remember when I was a little boy, you know, the wrong things tend to stand out to you when you're a little boy. And so it was this guy in the church as we were going out, and he had a tattoo right here. And it was a real pretty girl, too. And I remember when I was about 11, 12 years old going, and I remember my uncle saying, or perhaps it was his wife that said, "It's okay. He got it in the service." Oh, that explains it. Of course, nowadays I think, first service or second service? Well, so there was that. Now, also, you know, I don't have a tattoo. And honestly, this sermon's not about tattoos. It's about legalism. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. I don't have a tattoo. I probably never will because I don't like pain very much. And other reasons as well. I think my wife secretly wants one. I'm not sure. I'm just kidding. Okay. She'll kill me later. But you know, I grew up in a small town, and the only ones I ever saw were people that were in the service, so they were okay. Not sure why, but they were okay. I remember one day after I had been saved a while, you know, you're real legalistic. I think if you come from a small church like I did, you tend to have these legalistic tendencies. And I remember a guy walking up. Here's what happened. You know, I may have told you this story before, but it really fits right now, so I'm going to tell you again. We found this small dog that walked up to our house, and so we're going, "Oh, does it have a collar?" "Yeah, it has a collar." So we call the number on the collar, and this guy comes to pick up the small dog. And the guy gets out of his pickup, and he has tattoos everywhere. I mean, literally everywhere. He has tattoos on his fingers, all the way up his shoulders. He has tattoos all over his body. And they were not crosses and Jesus. They were skulls and death and guns and swastikas. And he had a teardrop right here, which didn't scare me at all until I found out later what those sometimes represent. And so I just looked at the guy, and I didn't know what to say to him, except here's your dog. And then I said, go to church anywhere? What do you say? What do you say? I was scared. I wasn't too scared because it was just me and him, and I was a little bigger than him. So I thought at least I could put up a pretty good fight, you know, if I made him mad. So I was looking at him, and I felt my heart went out. Something about it went out, about him went out to me, and my heart went out for him. And so I said, the only thing I could think of at the time, go to church anywhere? And the guy, I'm not joking, broke down and began to cry like a baby. Over the next few weeks, we would take him to church. As best I remember, he made a profession of faith. He was baptized, started coming to church. We called some people and got him a job. And life began to turn. He had just gotten out of jail. And life began to turn around. I wish I could tell you now that he went to seminary and he was preaching in some church somewhere, but I really honestly don't know where he's at. And I think he went through some tough times, and I don't know where he's at. I pray that he's back with Christ now, but he had a tough road. These things are messy, aren't they? It's hard to stick with someone and disciple them. But here's what I thought at first. I'm going to be real honest with you. We all have these prejudices and this judgmental attitude. And I thought when I saw those swastikas and all of this hatred, well, I don't want to witness to him. He can just go to hell. I didn't say that out loud, but that's what I was thinking. If he doesn't want Jesus, if he hates everybody like this, just let him go to hell. And then I thought, I deserve hell just as much as he does. I may not have a tattoo on my body, but I know the kind of man I was and am. And I do not deserve what Jesus did for me. Brothers and sisters, we need to be people of grace. We need to stop throwing roadblocks in people's way so they can't get saved. We need to stop pretending or thinking we're better than anyone else. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. A gift is something you don't deserve, and neither do I. So, we need to stop being roadblocks to salvation. How are we going to do that? Well, first of all, we need to do this by understanding that salvation is given by God's grace. By the way, in outlines in the bulletin, fill out those blanks. One way that you can worship and respect God's word is to take notes. Very important. If you take notes, you remember better. Say you don't, but it's not true. You remember better. So I encourage you, implore you, bring a pen. If you don't, grab one in front of you and take some notes and use this. You may take it home. You may pray with it. You might have a Bible study in your home. You might just have a study with your children or with your spouse and go over the scripture and see why the points are what they are. So first point is this: salvation is given by God's grace. We must remember that. You heard the text read a while ago. You know what was going on. Here was Barnabas and Paul. You know, we began the book of Acts, and it began pretty much in a Jewish setting. But then the Lord said that we would be witnesses of Him in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And those people aren't Jewish out there. And so from the very beginning, it was meant to be a Gentile thing, not just a Jewish thing. And so Peter began to touch people's lives that were not just Jewish, that were kind of a mix. And then he began to reach out to people that were Gentiles, that had been converted to Judaism. And then he actually had a vision of somebody named Cornelius that needed Christ. And Cornelius wasn't Jewish or anything. He was Italian. and this guy gets saved. And you know, he sees that vision of the sheep coming down with all the stuff that Jews weren't allowed to eat. And God says, kill and eat. Now, I'm sure that was good news for all the pork eaters in the room. But it wasn't just that. It was the idea was, don't call unclean what I, or common, what I've called clean. Don't call common what I've called clean. So, what is he saying? He's saying not about animals, but about people. I want you not just to reach Jewish people, but everybody. Everybody is included in the grace of God. And so he began to reach people. And then Paul, the very one who tried to kill the Christians, gets saved by meeting Jesus, the resurrected Christ, on the road to Damascus. He gets saved, and the one who killed Christians becomes the one who wins people to Christ. And so Paul begins to win people. The Jews that he tries to win at first begin to reject Christ, or reject the message. And therefore, he goes to the Gentiles after that. And so Gentiles were getting saved. Miracles were happening. They were verifying that this was a movement of God. And so they go on this first missionary journey, and people get saved. Miracles happen. Great things happen. They come back to the church and report what happened. Everybody's going, yes, God is saving Gentiles. And then some people come to the church who said, wait a minute, they can't be saved unless they've been circumcised. You know, everybody they known to that point that trusted Jesus as their Savior had been circumcised. They'd been Jews, and they adapted the Jewish law, and the law became the grounds for their walking a godly life. And so these guys said it, and there was a fight broke out. I mean, it says in the text, no small disturbance. That means it was a really big disturbance. That means Barnabas and Paul were mad. Red-faced mad. And they were saying, no stinking way. And it was such a disturbance that the leader said, wait a minute, guys, wait a minute. It was the worst business meeting you'd ever seen. And they said, wait a minute, okay, let's do this, guys. Let's send a crew down to Jerusalem, the mother church, where all of us came from. And let's ask them what they think. And so that's how this Jerusalem council came about. So they send these guys down to Jerusalem, and they head for Jerusalem. So find out what James, the leader, thinks. By the way, James is not the James, the apostle, but James, brother of Jesus, James. The other James is already, he's dead. He's already been executed for his faith. This is James, the brother of Jesus. All the apostles had fled. They're going to come back for this meeting, but they had fled, and there were now the elders who were ruling there in the church, and they were the pastors of the church at Jerusalem. So they go down. On their way, they stop by churches in Samaria and Phoenicia, and they stop by there to tell them what happened. Look at verse 3 real quick. And being brought on their way by the church, that's the church at Antioch, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. That's what our response should be, brothers and sisters. That's what our response should be when we tell people homosexuals got saved. We should say, amen! That's awesome! when we tell them people on death row got saved, we should say, amen, praise God. When we tell them people who look different, act different, wear different clothes, get saved, we should be saying, praise God. I remember I worked with this lady one time, and after a while I found out she used to be a man, and I thought, wait a minute, how am I going to witness to this person? And then I thought, you know what, just like I witnessed to anyone else, we're all sinners saved by grace. And if that person had been saved, you know what? I should be able to tell people, and they say, yeah, amen. And I wish that were the case in every church, but it's not. There are a lot of churches would say, no, before we're going to baptize those people, they really need to get their life straightened out. Since when did the church start saying people got to get their lives straightened out before they can come to Jesus? I mean, if they don't start coming to Jesus and come to the church, they're not going to know what it means to get their lives straightened out. And I'm afraid the church thinks what it means to get your life straightened out is they look like us. They act like us. They wear clothes like us. That's not what the Bible says. That's what these guys thought. So he goes on to Jerusalem, and there was a completely different reaction. In verse 5, they had reported what had happened to Jerusalem, just like they did to the other churches. But when Jerusalem heard it, some of the people stood up and said, well, they got to be circumcised and follow the law of God. By the way, circumcision was just a mark that you're going to do everything in the law. Brothers and sisters, no one's been able to do that yet. If you got to do that first, you're never going to get there. You're never going to be good enough. By the way, that's the point. No one is good enough. No, not even one. I don't know about your heart, but I know a lot about this one. And I know, pardon the grammar, it ain't good enough. There was only one good enough. His name was Jesus. He took my place. So these guys say, no, they got to clean up their act before they can become Christians. Before they can become Christians, they have to become Jews, is what they were basically saying. And we kind of say that. Before people can get saved, they got to be like us. We reject a lot of people because of their appearance. Because they don't talk like us, look like us, act like us. And so they go, have this conference. And in verse 5, we have these people that say, no, they need to be baptized. They're appearing before the whole church. These people, not that they need to be baptized, they need to be circumcised. Baptism just requires water. Circumcision requires surgery. Can you imagine that? Thousands of people having to have surgery. You have to have surgery and then keep the law. I imagine a lot of people would have bailed on them. I would have. I ain't doing that. Well, that's what was going on. So they're having this council. And we see in verse 6 that the apostles and elders kind of had a closed-door meeting. I don't think they were actually closed-door, but they met among themselves. And here's what happened. In verse 6, they came together to consider the matter. In verse 7, Peter rises up to speak. I think they'd had this closed-door session, and Peter rises up to say a few words. By the way, if you want to get your timing right, and you've read the book of Galatians, and you know that at some time or another, Paul told Peter, you're wrong, because he was siding with the Judaizers who were saying you had to act like a Jew before you could be a Christian. And Peter rebuked him. That happened, in my opinion, before this meeting. Peter had done some repenting when we get to this point. Just so if you're getting your chronology there, that'll help a little bit. So Peter stands up and he says unto them, men and brethren, you know, a good while ago, I think it was about 11 years before this, that he won Cornelius to the Lord. It had been about 15 years since the Lord died on the cross at this point. So some time had passed. He said, you know, back when Cornelius got saved, and look what it says. It said, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by mouth should hear the word of God, of the gospel, and believe. So here's what happened about 11 years ago. You remember, God made a choice. How do you know God made a choice? Because the Gentiles believed. And not just because they believed, but look at verse 8. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did us. So they spoke in other languages, revealing that they had been saved. There were miracles associated with their salvation. That was back in the days before they even had Bibles. And so God gave them testimony that he had accepted their salvation. And he says this, he put no difference between them and us. Although they had not been circumcised, God put no difference, made no distinction, purifying their hearts by faith. So these people got saved, and God said so. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God? Why are you putting God to the test by changing the gospel? You're putting yourself in danger of judgment here. So why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? So that's what we do. Put somebody that professes to be homosexual, oh, they can't be saved until they come out of it. Now, I don't think they're going to come out of it until God gets a hold of their heart. Well, they might, but probably not. I mean, for the women, it may be possible, and for the men, it's barely possible. I say that because men are biologically made that through sexual interaction, their affection is affixed to that to which they're having sexual relationship with, which is intended for the wife. And when men have that with men, then their mind is permanently affected. That doesn't happen in women the way it does in men. So I'm telling you something that's just kind of hard to talk about. When a man begins to dabble in homosexuality, it changes him. Can he be saved? Absolutely. And many have. And many would call us crazy for saying that. Does Jesus still love them? Absolutely. Just as much, and that has not changed. He loves them enough that he died for them. He loves them enough to reach out and draw them to himself. I'm just saying, it's harder for them. And listen, you should understand this, that homosexual men get saved, they're still tempted just like the rest of men are. They still have those draws to go back to that life. It's messy. We're a messed up people, and God saved us, and we're not perfected till we get there. It's messy. And so let's stop putting a big yoke of bondage on other people, saying they have to get like us before they can get Jesus. It's just wrong. And we need to love people, even if they're different than us. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace... Did I read verse 10? I'm sorry. Let me back up. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? Put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. We've never been able to keep the law. Why are you trying to get them to? It's ludicrous.
But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved even as they are. We get saved, Jewish people, just like Gentile people. That's what he's saying. We get saved the same way they do. They get saved the same way we do. It's by grace through faith that we're saved. Verse 12 goes on to say, and then Paul and Barnabas talk to the multitude and tell them all that had happened. And tell them how the miracles happened among the Gentiles and verified that they were getting saved just like them. So, what do we have going on here? We have Peter telling the people, you're not saved by keeping the law, neither are they. They get saved just like we do. It's by grace through faith. There is no one out there in this world that is undeserving. Everyone out there in this world is undeserving of God's grace. But there is no one who cannot receive God's grace. For everyone deserves his damnation, but by his grace everyone can be saved. And so we need to stop rejecting people because of the color of their skin. We need to stop rejecting people because of the language of their mouth, the kind of car they drive, whether they hang out with the wrong crowd, where they're a little more feminine than we are. We need to love people. Tattoos and all. Amen? Salvation is given by God's grace. Secondly, salvation makes us God's people, God's family. Beginning at verse 13, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem begins to state his judgment in the matter. In verse 13 it says, and after they had held their peace, that James answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simeon, that is Simon or Peter, who'd just been talking, has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his own name. Look what it says. God visited the Gentiles. Didn't say Peter visited the Gentiles, though that's the human means by which it happened. He said God visited the Gentiles. We see that by the results. And he did that to take out a people for his own name. And then he says, to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. So he said, this is what the Old Testament said was going to happen. Peter didn't just bring this out of nowhere. God has always had this as his plan. It wasn't a new plan. It's the same plan. And so verse 16 goes on to say, and this I will, after this I will return, and this is what the Bible says about the matter, after this I will return, and after judgment happens among the Jews, I will return, is the context, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. What is he saying? He said, you know what? All this Jewish system is going to come down. But I'm going to build it up again. Matter of fact, in the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, it's going to be very Jewish. But look what he says. I'm going to build it up again. We don't know how he's going to do that, but we know he's going to do it. And here's what James is saying. That's what's going on here. In verse 17 he says, that, here's why I'm going to build it up again, that the residue of men, that is the rest of humanity, might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who do all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. What is he saying? It was very difficult to understand. But if you go back to those Old Testament passages that he has put together and is using here, he's saying the Old Testament says there's going to come a day when God takes the destroyed house of David. And he's talking about the Jews. And he's going to take from them and begin to rebuild his house. And it's not just going to be Jewish. It's going to be composed of Jews and Gentiles, all humanity. And that, I believe, is what we have, at least in its beginning stages today. We'll have it completely one day. We have it beginning now. We have it in a mature stage even now, that Jews and Gentiles are coming together to be part of God's house, God's people, God's church. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, or verses 19 and 20. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's what we have. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. Red, yellow, black, or white. Tattoos, no tattoos. Talk funny, don't talk funny, which means are you from Oklahoma or Texas, or are you a Yankee? You from down south, you have a little Spanish accent. It doesn't matter. Maybe you have a little Persian accent. It doesn't matter. We're one, man. We're the household of God. He's building it up. That's what he's doing. We have salvation. It's given to us by God's grace. We have salvation. It makes us God's family. That's what salvation does. Thirdly, salvation results in God's love. Salvation results. It makes us God's family, but it results in God's love. And why am I saying that? Because of the outcome of their decision. Let's look what they said. Okay, so James is talking. James has told them, hey, what Peter says is right. People are saved by grace through faith. That agrees with the Old Testament scripture that says not only are they saved, but they're going to become part of the household of God. So here's what we need to do. He says, verse 19, wherefore my sentence is this, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Okay, don't trouble them. Don't say grace plus anything else. It is grace alone that they're saved. We are not going to add anything to that because God does not add anything to that. That's what he's saying. Okay, then why does he add this in verse 20? But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Okay, we're not going to add any burden to them, but here are four things we're going to ask them to do. It sounds like they're adding a burden to them, doesn't it? It's not as big as the circumcision burden, but it sounds like a burden. What is he saying? Well, he explains why he's saying that in the very next verse. Look what it says. For, or because, listen to this, Moses of old time hath in every city them that speak, that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. What is he saying? Right now, Christians were being saved in synagogues. He would go, they would go to the synagogues, they would preach Jesus, the Jewish people would reject him, they'd go over here and they would preach among the Gentiles and the Gentiles would be saved. So what is he saying? He's saying simply this, and they would write the letter to this effect, the very thing we read here, and send it back to the church at Antioch. He's saying this, you're going to be reaching people among Jewish people.
And these things will help you. Number one, they're morally correct. Number two, if you act this way, you won't unnecessarily offend the very people you're trying to reach. Jesus said this in a completely different way. He said it this way. When someone asked, what is the first and greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two things hang all the law and the prophets. What is he saying? He's saying the Ten Commandments, the first four about God, the second six are about man, and the first four will happen if you love God, the second six will happen if you love man. This is about love. And people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they don't go around saying, am I breaking number one? Am I breaking number two? Oh, crud. How far can I go before I've actually broken number three? Because I don't want to get over that line. I want to get right up against it, but I don't want to cross over and get in trouble. That's what the law does. But love says, I love my heavenly Father. I'm going to dwell in His presence. I love my brother over here, whether he has tattoos or not. And when I love somebody, I'm not going to do anything to hurt them. And I guarantee you, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that has transformed your life, if Christ has saved you by His grace, and the cross of Calvary has, if you've accepted what Jesus did on the cross to pay for your sins, it has changed you, and you love God. And because of what God's done for you, you also love the people of God. The Bible says, by this they'll know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. So if you love God and you love His people, you don't even have to know what the law says, and you won't be breaking it. Now, it helps to read it and see what it says. And the Holy Spirit uses that, so we don't even get near the line, because we're not going, how far can I go and not go over? We're just saying, I love God, and we're not even getting close to the line. So are there some things that we shouldn't do and some ways that we shouldn't behave once we've been saved? Well, absolutely. You don't get saved and still behave the same way you did before, because getting saved transforms your life. It makes you a new person. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Your life is changed. You are a new person. Things become different. If you still act the same way you always acted before you were saved, you've not yet been saved. So this is the point, and this is what He sends back to them. And when they heard the word, the Bible says they rejoiced and were glad. And when Peter went around preaching, he didn't say, you have to get saved by grace through faith and do all these other things that the Jerusalem Council said. He didn't even say anything about the Jerusalem Council, because he knew this is true. When you get saved, you begin to do the right thing. And when you go to church and you're discipled, you begin to understand what the right thing is. You get baptized because you want to be identified with the person you love more than anyone, even your wife and children, that is Jesus Christ. You don't do it because the rule says so. You do it because you love Him. And then as you read the Bible, you get in here and you find out, oh, I shouldn't be doing that. That's wrong. I'm going to quit doing that because, you know what? I love Him. I wouldn't want to do anything that offended Him. I'm not doing it because it's the rule. I'm doing it because I love Him. Honor your father and mother. You mean I have to honor my mom and dad when I get saved? Well, they did nothing but harm to me. I don't do it because it's a rule. I do it because I love God. And now, by His grace, He's given me the capacity to love even those people who hurt me so very deeply. And I love them because I love Him. Have you been saved today? Do you have that kind of life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ? I invite you, if you haven't, come to this altar. When we start the song in just a minute, you walk down this altar and take me by the hand and say, "Brother David, I need to be saved. I want Jesus to change my life." Maybe today you're saved. But you've been looking down the end of your nose at people and putting yourself up here and putting them down here. You need to stop throwing things in front of people to keep them from being saved. Sometimes it's your stinking attitude. We got a lot of stinking attitudes in church, you know it? I know that because there's a lot of people in church. Sometimes mine stinks too. And we need to stop throwing things in front of people to keep them from being saved. When I was a little boy, I loved football. We started playing football in fourth grade. A guy that used to play football over at Oklahoma, Ross Coyle, All-American, started the Little League program in Blanchard, Oklahoma, and I started playing football. Man, I wanted to play football so bad. I wanted to win so bad. I didn't ever want to get beat at the line. I didn't ever want to get beat. I only wanted a guy to get by me and not tackle him. So one time, we were having drills, and I got knocked flat on my back. No way I could make the tackle. I was trying with all my might to get up, and when I saw I couldn't, I just stick my leg out there and trip the guy, and he went tumbling on the ground. I get him. And the coach ran over there, and he said, 15-yard penalty because of you. And I went, I got him down. He said, it's a penalty to trip people. You can't do that. You might have stopped him from getting down the field a little ways, but you cost us 15 yards. You know what? It's a penalty to trip people up because of their appearance or where they came from or any other reason they're not like us. It's a penalty. How does it hurt us? It hurts us because people who might have been saved might spend eternity in hell. Because we've judged them instead of letting the Lord take care of that. And if that's you, you may need to be in this altar more than the people that are not yet saved. Because you may be keeping a lot of people from getting there. You may need to pray, God, help me to change my mind, change my heart, change my attitude. If that's you, I encourage you to come to this altar. If you just need to pray about something, I'll be here for you to pray. Brother Roger will be down here. And if you want to come to him, you come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for touching our hearts today. I pray, Lord, that this helps us not to be critical and judgmental of others. I pray that it helps us to stop thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. I pray it'll help us to get on our knees before you and plead forgiveness for our wrong attitudes toward people. I pray that there are some here that need Jesus who will surrender today. Come forward and trust Him as their Savior. Get glory for your name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, please.